Speak to us, O Lord, through your saving word, and fill us with your Spirit. Amen. Our first scripture reading is Psalm 13, and this can be found on page 852 of your pew Bible. This was for the director of music, a psalm of David. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Brian. So I want to mention a couple more things before I read our New Testament reading today. First of all, last week we had an ecumenical service at Calvary Lutheran. I just wanted to thank everybody who was able to come to that. Steve Deaver has put a wonderful 5-minute kind of video summary of what that actually looks like if you have not come before. And I want you to go see that. There were a number of churches represented, and our musicians, they held everybody together. It was great. And we had a good time. So please go look for that. Steve, that was really well done and helpful. The second thing I wanted to mention, I didn't get a chance to say last week, and that's thank you for participating in the ice cream social. It was hot 2 weeks ago, right? It could have been worse, but it was pretty hot. Thank you for everyone who just got on board with that idea and served melting ice cream in the hot parking lot. While we saw some folks we knew, we hadn't seen them in a while, and it was a success. Your ability to just be out there randomly on a hot day, loving the neighborhood, that's what it's all about. And people will remember that commitment to people. So thank you for that. Third and finally, I'm going to be gone on study leave this week. Nancy will be here. But I want you to come Sunday because we're welcoming new members and we have a special baptism. Those are all my... That's always a good thing. All right. So our second scripture reading today is from the 11th chapter of John, starting at verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing there, that they may believe you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. This is the word of the Lord. I had a friend who had been told by a pastor that asking questions revealed her lack of faith. If she only had enough faith, was the implication, everything would turn out rosy, would go okay. Would come together. Those who have changed their opinion on a thing usually have had some experience of it. And so my friend didn't agree with him or buy into that. She's lost her family. She struggles with her health. She knows sadness and hardship. And she follows Christ, asking her questions with desire to wrestle with and learn from and understand. And it's this desire to understand that Jesus' closest friends, Mary and Martha, display today when they confront Jesus in the longer chapter there. It's what we do in that space, in the distance between what we thought we knew of God and the tremendous loss that we've experienced. It's what we do in that space that will either bring healing or harden our hearts, harden our exteriors and our expectations, so that our desire to know God becomes kind of squelched and our grief paralyzes us. We're going to talk about grief this month, just a few weeks, and our series is called Beyond the Valley with reference to Psalm 23. And David the psalmist says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's a paradox here in this shadow of death, that God is still with us, that God comforts us, that God even at that time prepares a place for us. The rod is for fending off those who attack us, and the staff guides us. But when we are in that valley, and the shadow of death feels quite overwhelming and overpowering, it is very difficult to see God and to remember God's love for us. So as I said, what we do during that time of grief has the capability of healing us or hardening our hearts and our expectations. I've experienced a lot of loss in my 49 years of life, and I'm not going to list all of that for you, but it's been a lot. And I've coped in healthy ways, and I've also coped in unhealthy ways. And so I think during this time that we talk about grief, we'll learn some things that will help, and we'll also be able to explore some of the more difficult questions about loss, and one of those is today. Jesus, from the very beginning of this story that only John tells, appears to have his own mind, doesn't he? He's a very, what they call, self-differentiated leader. He makes decisions on his own. He doesn't make decisions in reaction to the other things that are going on around him or according to other people's opinions. Not to say he's not loving. So even John here seems to add a comment so that the readers and the hearers of this gospel will understand Jesus did love Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. This is the same Mary and Martha we see bicker over helping in the kitchen or sitting at the feet of Jesus and taking in everything that he was teaching. So here we meet them again, and their brother is very ill. They send for Jesus, of course they do, and he is their close friend. And then it says, verse 6, Jesus stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. We think of all those times as kids or teens. We prayed earnestly and persistently. I think my kids still kind of do it. Please save me from this shift at work, one of them said the other day. We prayed so persistently, right, when we were young, for a bike or a Barbie dream house. Played with the RV instead. It's not the Barbie dream house. Or a red leather jacket, or you can think of your own list, I'm sure. And those things didn't come. What happened to ask and you shall receive? So after this whole conversation ensues, and this is a really long chapter. So you can look at this when you get home in your Bible. But this whole conversation happens, and as a reader, you might be yelling at the page, "Get going, Jesus! Lazarus is sick! What is happening?" In verse 17, they finally arrive, Jesus and the disciples. And we're crushed to see Lazarus has already been dead and buried, it said, for 4 days. We're also crushed to see several other people, many people, arrived for Mary and Martha way before Jesus did. They've been there. They've been there as they've been grieving. This next verse, verse 20, is key. When Martha heard Jesus was coming, she went and met him. Can you picture her? She pursued him. She had a desire to understand him. This wasn't a lack of faith. In fact, it was quite the opposite. Verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She's right. And she says it exactly as it reads there. This is as real as it gets. With desire to understand, with ability to wrestle with things and learn, then Martha says, verse 22, "But even now," meaning Lazarus is already gone, "I know that God will give you whatever you ask him." This is anything but an expression of doubt. This is a grieving sister trying to understand this distance between what she expected of God and what her life would look like and this terrible loss that she didn't see coming. Her brother is gone. And God, whom she believes in, here with her expectations, God did not save him. In the 1980s, a psychologist named William Warden listed 4 tasks of mourning. They were, 1, to accept the reality of loss. 2, to process the pain of grief. 3, to adjust to a world without your loved one in it. And 4, to find a way to connect with your loved one as you move forward. I think these are pretty good, but they've been expanded upon in recent years. And his name is Dr. Alan Wolfelt. It's called the Center for Loss and Life Transition. So he calls them needs we experience when we're grieving, and I think you'll be able to relate. And there's some overlap here. 1, acknowledge the reality of the death. 2, this is new, embrace the pain of the loss. 3, remember the person who died. 4, also new, develop a new self-identity. 5, search for meaning. And 6, receive ongoing support from others. Now, before I lose you in the list, we remember, of course, there are all kinds of losses we experience. In addition to the loss of a loved one, there's divorce, there's loss of health, loss of what you envisioned your future to be, loss maybe of a job or a position, loss of a community. Unfortunately, I know most of you are likely acquainted with at least a couple of these. And one of our main tasks in grief is not to ignore those things, but to integrate that loss into our lives. So Martha went to see Jesus. No one would have blamed these sisters had they decided to just stay home in the other room that day or for several days. Grief can be very paralyzing. But in verse 29, Mary also chose to pursue Jesus, to grow and understand and wrestle with these questions. She had disappointment and anger that Jesus did not show up and heal her brother. Mary got up quickly at the house and went to Jesus was where Martha had already met him, and it says her friends followed her. And when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and she said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Same words, same understanding as Martha, same questions. Where was Jesus? Where had he been? The crowd that's around echoes the same disappointments. They say, "This guy can open the eyes of a blind man, but he didn't save his friend? Really?" Jesus has not even arrived at the tomb yet. But when he does, verse 38, he is greatly disturbed when he sees Mary weeping and the others who came with her weeping, the whole crowd, it says, it disturbed his spirit and he was deeply moved. Now there's a lot going on here because Mary is weeping and the crowd is crying and they are upset and Jesus is upset in some way and moved, it says. And Jesus began to cry. And then we see when he arrives at the tomb, he's upset again. Maybe you need to attend Rick's Bible study next week because there's a lot to sort out here in these verses. We're not only wrestling with the English translations of all of this. We like to just say that's a nice shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. But there's a lot more going on here under the surface. We're also wrestling with the Greek translations as well as all the interpretations of what happened. What we do know is Jesus only weeps three times in the New Testament. He weeps over Jerusalem, he weeps here, and in the Garden of Gethsemane prior to his death. He's moved by the deep grief of Mary, Jesus, Lazarus' sister, and I believe at the tomb, the grief there conveys more of an anger, a deeply moved but indignation. When they arrive at the tomb, Jesus reminds them of what he said to Martha. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." He says, he commands, "Take away the stone." And then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus came out with his grave clothes falling. And he was alive. I was thinking, I wonder what it was like for Lazarus to realize there's life after death. To shed his grave clothes, to move his body and walk and probably run, and to realize the sickness he had was gone, to see his sisters, to see the sun, to see Jesus. Verse 45 says, many came to believe in Jesus that day. And there were others who were more motivated to kill him and to kill Lazarus too. Those who have changed their opinion on a thing usually have had an experience with it. And these people had experienced Jesus. Jesus showed up. And they wanted to understand better and to learn and to wrestle with Jesus over what they had lost and the questions that they had. I said when we began that it's important what we do in this time, in this space, when we're grieving, because there's definitely choices. In the space between, again, what we thought we knew of God, who we believe in, and this loss that we've experienced, there's a lot of questions in between. And there's a lot of feelings: anger, indignation, confusion, despair. And when we go out to meet him and pursue him, there's healing. It may take time, but Jesus shows up. Now, forgive me if I've told you this story before, because I may have, I can't remember. When we moved into our house 2 years ago, we had a tremendous amount of work to do on it, inside and outside, and I'll make this short. The first summer outside was spent cleaning up other people's junk in the backyard and on the side of the house and on the porch that they had left behind. Carport or two, pieces of metal and wood, furniture, tools, doesn't matter. All of it was there. That was the first summer. And the second summer, we began to clean up the yard. Actually prune the trees, move some plants, try to kind of clean up what was there. We found little step stones that had been covered in, I don't know, grass and dirt. And the people who owned it previously just hadn't worked on the backyard in quite some time. This was the third summer, and I think by the fourth summer, we're going to be really good. But so last year, in the second summer there, we moved some bricks, and we tore up our deck, and we cut down this big grapevine that was on this carport thing, and it wasn't really producing, and there was just a lot of stuff on the ground, lots of bricks to carry and to haul away, and things underneath the deck. And in the midst of all of that work, there were little tiny ferns, like half a dozen of them, and they were growing between bricks and through bricks, and they were bent over and hunched over and being crushed by bricks and old wood that was crumbling too. And so we rescued them. Of course. We dug them up and we put them in other places in our yard, and they're thriving even after being crushed by these bricks. I mean, more than a decade of the people prior living there. Our grief, experienced as anger, indignation, inability to eat, frustration, despair, I listed a ton, absent-mindedness, all of that. Our grief can crush us just like those bricks. And in time, pursuing Jesus, going after him and meeting him and trying to learn and wrestle with those hard questions, there is healing. Next week, I will tell you a little bit about a grief group that we're going to be starting in October here. It will be for you. It's also for the community and your friends or neighbors. For now, let us pray together, and remember that it takes some time, but Jesus will show up. Let us pray. Gracious God, by your grace, you do give us glimpses of your son, Jesus, in a sense that you are with us during the most difficult times. But when we experience loss, we need reminders of your presence, Lord, and of your love for us, because we are numb and shut down and feel crushed like by those bricks. You are here. God, may we meet you in the mess that we feel and the loss that we've experienced. We pray that you use those around us too, our friends and our families, to remind us. And God, we thank you, your son Jesus, for showing up. Amen.